All right. Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. It's good to be in God's house singing praises to Him. Well, I'm in camp mode. I am ready to go. You guys ready to go to camp? Yeah, it's going to be a good week, and I'm looking forward to a fantastic week up in the mountains. Well, to get ready for camp, somebody decided that they were going to help me out a little bit with my sermons. And so they gave me a little black book called The Little Hiptionary. They wanted to help my vocabulary a little bit in relating to our younger audience. So I've been reading this, and so for all my bras, homies, and dogs, I've got a few words for you this morning. Wait a minute, I haven't even started yet. Don't be tripping. Daniel's bugging out because I'm acting like a poser. Come on. See that? I read the book. Ah, there you go. Thank you. I am looking forward to a great week kicking with my home slices this week. And girls, don't bring all the bling. And guys, the full court basketball court is sick. So I'm ready. Now, some of you are saying in your minds, he just took those words out of context. And other users are thinking, do we need to call a doctor for our basketball court? What's going on, right? Don't be bugging. That'll be my phrase all week now. Certainly in communication, we need a sense of clarity. And for some of you, you probably have no idea what I just said. I'm not sure if even I know. The scary thing is I'm responding to you in these terms, so I don't know what to think of myself now. But in communication, there needs to be a sense of clarity. And for a church, there needs to be clarity in what God has called us to do, what our purpose is. Now, if I was to ask you what is the purpose of church, there'd be a lot of different ideas out there. I mean, some would say, you know, church is a place where I come to get fellowship. And absolutely, it is a place where we come together and we fellowship as believers. Some would say, well, church is a place where I come to learn about God. Absolutely. It's a place where we learn more about God. Some would say it's a place where my kids can grow up and learn morals and things. It's true. Hopefully we're teaching solid godly principles. We're living a moral life. Some may say it's a place where we come to worship together, and absolutely it is. But I want us to really clarify what the mission is. As one person wrote, with clarity affords focus. And the more that we are focused on our goal as a church, the more efficient, the better we will be in reaching it. And so we need to be clear as to what is our goal. What is our overall goal as a church? Well, I've mentioned that our motive behind everything we do is the glory of God. I mean, it's for His glory that we even exist. And as a church, we exist for the glory of God. All that we do should point to how great, how wonderful our God is, and that He receives the glory. But just specifically, how do we do that? Well, that's what I would like for us to look at this morning, is how or what our purpose is as a church. Now, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. This is a very familiar passage. Some of you are going, I've read this a million times. Well, please don't check out on me yet. Okay, let's refocus. Let's invigorate. Let's have a passion. Let's reignite. There's the word. A passion toward what God has called us to do. Now, this summer, we've been talking about mission work. And we've been talking about missions. And the rest of the summer, we're going to continue. We're going to talk about how we can support mission work. And mission work is part of our goal as a church. It's part of it. And we'll see that in the passage. Last week, we had the Honduras team just describe how great their trip was. And I hope that lit you on fire. And that is why I think it's appropriate for us to talk about the going now. Because God has called us all, just like we were challenged last Sunday, to go. To go not only around the world, but to go around the block for the same goal. And so in Matthew 28, we're going to take a look at a passage. Now the context of this is this. It was probably 20 to 35 days after the resurrection. Jesus told his disciples to meet him on a mountain in Galilee. And so they will go there and they will meet Jesus. And it says the 11 of them went, but there's probably more than 11. And if we look, we see what Jesus had told them. He gave them something that we call the Great Commission. He is giving the church their marching orders to go. This is what we are called to do. So look at it, if you would, with me. We'll begin at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is a familiar passage to all of us. It's what we call the Great Commission. And I would like for us to just notice today and just kind of refocus on three aspects of the Great Commission. The first thing I want us to notice is actually the goal. The goal is very clear. The goal here is to make disciples. The main verb in all of this is make disciples. That is the main verb. Everything else supports it. This is the main verb in this passage. Go make disciples. So the question we need to ask then is, well, what is a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple is a learner, a student, a follower. That is a disciple. If you look at the root word refers to believing and learning. Now, I want to say it this way for a reason. You know, a lot of times, especially when we're talking about missions, we think, well, we just need to go out and someone just needs to accept Christ in saving faith and that's it. Brethren, that's not it. It is more than that. The Great Commission is deeper than that. We might say, though, if someone truly, truly places their faith in Christ, then this would be the result. They would want to be a follower and a disciple of Christ. But I think sometimes we just think that it's just simple enough to get a raise of the hand or a signing of a card, and that's that. The church was called to more than that, and we're going to see that. We are called to do more than just have someone sign a card and say they believe in Christ. It's deeper, much deeper than that. Some of the commentaries that I was reading, this is how they would define a disciple. It relates to those who place their trust in Jesus Christ and follow him in lives of continual learning and obedience. That's a disciple. That's what we're called to go and make. Another person referred to a disciple as this. A disciple of Jesus comes to him and him alone for eternal life and will always be only a disciple of Jesus. To become a disciple was something that was very familiar in the ancient days when Jesus wrote. In Judaism at that time, when you were a disciple, it would refer to adherents or followers of a certain teacher. And it could be very broad. It could be a Greek philosopher or a rabbi. But you were a follower of a certain teacher. Now, doesn't that give us more meaning in what it is for us to go? We're to go and we're to share the gospel. And the goal is not for them just to sign a card and that's that. The goal is to make them a believer, a follower in Christ. One who is a student of Jesus. That is what we're called to do. By the way, that is why a lot of times when Billy Graham and them do their crusades, or Lowry does his Harvest, right? I mean, those are wonderful things. God has gifted certain men with the gift of evangelism. They're able to share the gospel and people come to Christ. But you know, they always try to get churches involved in that. Why? Because they need to go home and they need to grow in their faith. Church is the greenhouse, if you please, for people growing and becoming like Christ. That is church. The church has been called to go. The church has been called to help people grow. So it's deeper. It's deeper than sometimes I think the way we see it. It is helping people become students, disciples of Christ. And this we saw in Jesus, and Jesus was unique in his discipleship. I want you to think about, in Jesus' day, his disciples. Jesus broke a lot of barriers in that day. Think about it. Gender, that was a huge one. Ethnic, religious, social, economic. Well, actually, I don't know if he broke that. Well, maybe he did, because they all came together when you think about it. Think of the 12. You had a guy who was a zealot, who was anti-Rome, and then you've got a guy who was collecting taxes from Rome. How does that happen? We know that Jesus had women that were disciples. Remember Mary and Martha? I mean, Jesus broke all kinds of barriers in his discipleship mode in that day. But he was out and he was making disciples or followers of who? Of him. That was our Lord. And we are called to do the same. To disciple a person to Christ is to bring him into the relationship of the pupil to the teacher. Guys, discipleship is not about me. If I disciple someone, it's not about me. Who is it about? It's about that person following Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do as a church, to point people to Jesus Christ. I'm afraid sometimes we get in the way of that. We are to push them and show them Jesus. That's how we disciple people. We want to bring them into the teacher. We want them to take his yoke of authoritative instruction and accept what he says as true because he says it, and submit to his requirements. That's what it is to be a disciple. You know, I read just recently in the report in our ABA meeting, Brother Cloud said that our ABA missionaries around the world reported 20,873 professions of faith. That's awesome. But you know, that's just the beginning in disciple making. Just the beginning. We're to go out and make disciples. I desire for us to see that it's more than just people coming to faith. It's helping them. And that's not only here, but that's around the world. We are to go and we are to make disciples. That is the Great Commission. That is the goal when we support mission work. And that is the goal of this church, is to make disciples. I would love for us again, and I'll say this, I would love for us to send a missionary to a certain people group. And I would love for us to be so committed to reaching that people group to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's more than them just coming to saving faith. That's going over there and teaching them to observe all things. That is mission work. But it's not just there. It should be happening what? Here. That is the goal of our church, is that very thing. God has instituted his church to make disciples. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then God expects you to be committed to a group of believers and carry out this commission. That is exactly what he's calling us to do. And that was exactly the challenge that we got last week, was to go. We need to be ready to go. To go do what God has called us to do. Well, we've considered the goal. Let's talk about the process. Notice there are three participles in this that speak about the process of making disciples. The first one we see is to go. We are to go. Go, Jesus said. Therefore, go and make disciples. We are not to wait for the world to come to us. We are to go. That is what Jesus said. We are to go. The going is part of making disciples. The going is part of it. It's so connected into it. If we don't go, we won't make disciples. Or if you want to put it another way, to make disciples, we must go. We have to go. That is exactly what this means. Now, I want you to understand that this would be a different mindset for those Jewish believers in the day. Totally different. Because, you know, it's interesting that Israel in the Old Testament was placed in this strategic place in the world. And they were to be God's light. But they weren't told to go because all the nations of the world were coming to them, the crossroads, if you please. And when they saw what God was doing for them, they were a light. So when Jesus tells these disciples who've brought up in this Jewish culture to go, this was radically different for them. This was something new. See, unlike Israel, the church now is told to go, not wait. We're to go out into the world. The early church had a little time getting this going, if you remember. They were told to go. Remember, Jesus will say, look, stay in Jerusalem, and my spirit will come on you, and then you will be disciples to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other more parts of the world. You'll be empowered to go. But it wasn't until they started experiencing the heat of persecution that what happened? They went. It wasn't until then. The church is told to go. We are told to go out and share the gospel. We are to go. And notice, where are we to go? Well, we're to go to all nations. All nations. It's everywhere. We're to go. Now, I believe that this word nations is not speaking just of a geographical in nature. I think this word is where we get the word ethnic. And I think this is speaking to the word to go to all people groups. People groups. Well, what is a people group? Well, I'll give you a sociological, I guess I said that word right, term. Here's a definition of a people group. A significantly large group of individuals who perceive themselves to have a common affinity for one another because of shared language, religion, ethnicity, residence, occupation, class, or caste, situation, or a combination of these. It is the largest group within which the gospel can spread. You know, the gospel has reached, I think I read where it has reached every country, quote unquote, in the world. But I want to tell you, there are still many, many people in the world that have not heard the gospel, and the gospel has not been translated into their language. They are in people groups. There are countries where there are many, many people groups. I mean, just think about Los Angeles. How many different people groups do we have in LA? How many different languages are spoken in the Los Angeles basin? A lot. There are all kinds of people groups, even here in L.A. Jesus has called us to go to all the people groups and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, all people groups. We notice in Revelation that when they're singing around the throne, they talk about how the Lord has saved from every tribe and every tongue and every language. That's what God has called us to go. He's called us to go reach each of them. So we're to go out into the world, into all the people groups, if you please, around the world, preaching the gospel, sharing Christ, making disciples. And there are groups right now out there in the world that are not hearing the gospel. They're not hearing it. I'll talk more about it in my class in missions in Sunday school. But Wycliffe, I was reading this week where how many languages they have not translated the Bible into yet. And how many people groups are what they deemed unreached, where there is not a church in that people group to share the gospel. There are many. There's a lot. And we'll talk more about that in class. But God has called us to go. The gospel is for everyone. Everyone. And we're to go. And so we're to go. And going is obedience. Guys, it's not an option for us. I think we've made it an option. I think we've made Christianity an option, honestly. Now I'm getting a little bit on my hobby horse. But I think we've even made church an option. No, it's a necessity. And going is obedience. And he's called us to go. Well, the process is obviously to go, but it's also to baptize. Once someone comes into saving faith, we are then to baptize them. This is the initial act of obedience following coming to Christ and saving faith. This is what God expects them to do, is to follow him in baptism. And we know that this is just an outward act showing an inward faith. Okay, this is has no saving power in it. What it's doing is saying, hey, I belong to this teacher, Jesus Christ. I'm his follower. That's what baptism declares. I'm part of this believing community. You know, it pictures, obviously, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, that Jesus Christ came, he took on our sins, he died on the cross, he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. That's what it pictures. That's why we immerse, right? Because it shows the picture of the gospel. But you know what else it shows? It says, you know what? I stopped living in the old way, my selfish ways of life, and now I'm living for Jesus Christ. I died in my old way of living, and now I'm walking, as Romans says, in newness of life. That is what baptism shows. It doesn't save anything. It is a declaration to the world, I'm a follower, I'm a believer. And let me tell you, back in Jesus' day, that was a huge, huge step. Because many of them, when they followed the Lord in baptism, they were alienated from their families. You know, and it happens today, too. People who follow Christ many times will find themselves alienated from their families. That was a huge step of a commitment of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And that is what we're called to do. We're called to go preach the gospel when they believe and they accept Christ as their Savior. Then they are to, first step of obedience is to follow the Lord in baptism and tell the world, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And we're called to go and do that, to baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, showing their union with God. We are called to go. We're also called to do this, teach. Notice, Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. We are to teach. We are to help them know how to live a life that Christ, that obeys Christ. How to live a life that says, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. How to live a life that brings glory to God. We are to teach that. That's why teaching is such an important part of church life. And what's the textbook? Well, it's Scripture. That's where we see Jesus' teachings. We teach the Word of God so they can live a life as a believer for the glory of God. Teaching is such an important part of the church ministry. And quite frankly, it disturbs me sometimes just how we just, sometimes in our actions, we just don't deem that teaching so important. You know, sometimes we don't bring our Bibles. Uh-oh, now I've hit a raw nerve. We've stopped bringing the textbook to church. Uh-oh, send all your emails. You can send them to me. You may not like my response, though. I thought I was going to say something else, huh? Listen, brother, we need to teach the Word of God. That's an important part of our ministry. Why? So we can have head knowledge? No, so that we can live transformed lives. That means not only do we need to teach it, brethren, as believers, we need to sit under it. That's how we grow. For new disciples, they're to be taught the basics of Christian faith. Of course, we're to teach more advanced training to those who have walked with Christ for years. The bottom line, and I find in my own life, is that when I'm in God's Word, and you'll be surprised that even on Sunday nights when we have our men speaking or I'm sitting in a class and I'm hearing someone teach, how many times God reveals something to me through the teaching of somebody else through His Word. That's why God has given the church teachers. We need to be under the Word of God so that we can grow and live a life that brings God glory. So there's the process that we're called to do. We're to go, we're to baptize, we're to teach. That is what God has called us. That is our purpose. We are to make disciples. We do it by going, by baptizing, by teaching. But I want to just point out one other thing, and that's verse 20. And I love this, and this should give us great comfort. Our power assurance comes because Jesus is going to be with us. Notice he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Our Lord is going to be with us. He's going to give us power, and he's going to give us assurance that we can accomplish this mission that he's called us to do. But we need to be faithful to do it. But the power and the assurance comes from our Lord being with us. That gives me comfort. By the way, this verse also shows that it wasn't just spoken to the disciples. I mean, he is going to be with all his church till the end of the age, till he comes back. And until then, we are called to go. And we should and we must go. Well, let me wrap this up. And I want to read you a story. And I just think this is really, really important. It's so easy for us as a church to lose focus on what we are actually called here to do. Let me read you the story. You've probably heard it before, but it's worth thinking about again. It says, on a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted men kept a constant watch over the sea and with no thought for their safety went out day and night, tirelessly rescuing the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little life-saving station, so it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought, and crews were trained, and the little life station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided. And as the first refuge of those saved from the sea, they'd have somewhere comfortable to go. So they replaced the emergency cots and beds and put better furniture in the large building. Now, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they used it as sort of a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired a lifeboat crews to do the work. The life-saving motive still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in loads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty, and they were sick. The beautiful new club was considerably messed up. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. The next meeting, there was a split in the club membership, and most of the members wanted to stop the life-saving activity because they were a hindrance and unpleasant to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted on life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out they were still a life-saving station after all. They were finally voted down and told if they wanted to save the lives of various kinds of people shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast, which they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you just visit the coast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent, but most of the people drowned. I think that's a real pointed story that should cause us to think about what church is about. Brethren, we are the life-saving station. We are the hope for the world. Christ has called us to go to save people's lives. I don't know of a greater mission on this world, in this world, than the mission that God has given his church. Brethren, we are to go. We can't let little things distract us and get in the way of the mission that he's called us to do. But so many times comfort and so many times other things and my desires get in the way of what God has called us to do. Jesus said for us to go and to save everyone, all nations, rich or poor, no matter where they're at in their life, we're to go and make disciples. We are the life-saving station. We're to point them to the only hope, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you again for what you've done in our lives. God, you've saved us. You sent people to us to share with us the gospel message. And because we responded and we've trusted you, Father, we've found eternal life. But God, you've asked us not to sit on our hands and sit on our laurels. And you've asked us to go. You've commanded us to go. So, Father, I pray that as a church, you would help us, empower us, give us boldness and courage to go, not only around the world to make disciples, God, but help us to go around the block. Help us to share you with our neighbors and our friends, with our family that needs to hear of your mercy and grace. God, help us Help us to be your light. Speak through us, Father. That's our prayer this morning. Light a fire within us. I pray right now for our camp week. I pray, Father, that those who come up to our camp week that have not heard you, know you as Savior, Father, that this week would be the day that they would respond. I pray, Father, that you would speak through every teacher and every preacher up there. God, I pray that you would speak through every camper, that we would share you with each other like we should. God, I pray that you would just help us to be this light in the community. And Father, I pray for the one that may be here this morning that does not have that assurance that they're right with you. I pray, Father, this morning that you would help them to see that you love them so much that you sent your Son. I pray that you would give them the understanding and the courage to respond to you in faith. Father, just thank you for what you've done and help us to be faithful in our call. May all we do and all we say bring you glory and honor. We ask this in Jesus' name.